Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Jesus, that every day we have the honor and privilege and opportunity to change and be transformed by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So before we go back to Matthew 25, I just want to mention the fact that in the very beginning of 25, with the virgins who we referenced last week, and with the three servants, it begins with the kingdom of heaven will be like. Okay. And so I wanted to just bring this up because sometimes we don't always have an answer for a simple question like, well, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? Right? I mean, how do you describe that to somebody? And really, when Matthew was writing the Gospels, he was writing this to the Jewish people, and because of that, he would write the kingdom of heaven, and it was really out of respect for the Jewish people because they found it to be disrespectful to mention God's name. So interchangeable is the kingdom of heaven is like is the kingdom of God. Okay. And some of your Bibles may say it that way. I'm not sure. But what it really means when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, how we could answer somebody is that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God means that God's actively ruling over the universe and inside the hearts of the people who trust him. So basic, that's pretty basic. So I always write like he's the king of hearts. That's where he lives. So the kingdom of heaven is interchangeable with the kingdom of God. So when we look through the scriptures, you'll see the kingdom of heaven mentioned like 32 times. So it's very emphasized, okay? And in the present day, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God operates in two ways. In the present, it's a spiritual rule, right? And it begins in people's hearts who submit to God and live by his love and forgiveness and his grace. Let me just repeat that. In the present day, when you're explaining to somebody or want to understand it a little bit more, the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual rule. It begins in the hearts of the people who submit to God and live by his love and forgiveness. So basically, he's Lord of your life, right? In the future, the kingdom of heaven is a physical reality. Now, that's in contrast to right now, we're living in a spiritual reality of the kingdom of heaven, right? In the future, it will be a physical reality. When Jesus returns, he will completely renew the earth and remove all suffering and evil. So, when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about what is present now as a spiritual rule and what is the future of the kingdom of heaven is a physical reality.
In the microwave.
Or either way. Okay. So basically, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, and you'll see this repeated in all, a lot of the parables and when it's being described, it's God being supreme authority over everything. And the kingdom of heaven is valuable. So right now, it's not a physical place on earth, except for in our spirits and our hearts, right? And how we enter the kingdom of heaven, being born again, is simply faith, repentance, and a changed heart. That's how you know if somebody's really been converted, right? They repent of their sin, They have faith towards God. They believe in what we declare as believers, that Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And here's a number one red flag. They change. They change. And it doesn't happen automatically. That's the whole process of sanctification or becoming. But in order to be a true believer, you're going to be transformed. And you're going to be on that journey until we cross the threshold into eternity. And so, belonging to the kingdom of heaven, we have certain rights. We are citizens of heaven and not of this world, right? We almost live in two different realities at the same time. But as citizens of heaven, we have responsibilities, we have rights. And we also have benefits. And we saw that in l looking at the parable of the three servants. You know, there were rewards. You know, wherever people submit to the Lord and declare him as Lord, there are rewards. And the kingdom of heaven is really basically, in two words, it's God's government or God's rule. And we can look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17. Let's see. All right, let me read this. I'll start it up at 15. Christ is supreme. Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ and through him reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Okay, so. If you are participating in that reality, you are part of the kingdom of heaven or part of the kingdom of God. And we know that in the world, there's a certain culture, right? I mentioned last week, I think it was last week, you know, the scripture that brought me to Jesus was men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And my whole life was lived for my own pleasure. And you can fill in the blank of everything in your imagination that probably did it, but I lived for pleasure, right? And the kingdom culture is about righteousness, peace, and joy, right? So we actually exchange our reality and how we lived when we are born again for something way more superior, where God gives us his righteousness, thank you, Jesus, and peace and joy. So now we'll go back to the parable of the three servants. And like I said, Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip, right? So the kingdom of heaven is almost exclusively used in Matthew's gospel. And the reason why I said earlier was because it was written to the Jews, right? And they avoided saying the name of God out of respect and reverence to God, and heaven was an alternative to the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Matthew, in a couple different places, you'll see the kingdom of God is at hand or it's near, right? One of the things that just came to my mind talking about the fact that this was written to the Jews in this context out of respect and reverence was how much in our charismatic way of living, we often lack that kind of reverence and respect for God in, I mean, in the way that we, throw about language and terms, and you know what I mean? And there's this lack of a holy fear and awe of the wonder of who God is, And so I think the scripture tells us to get back in line with, fearing the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fearing the Lord is not a fear like, oh, you're in a dangerous situation, you got to get out of it. That's a totally human kind of fear. But the fear of the Lord is really to be in awe of who he is. It's wonder, it's reverence, it's just seeing him exalted above every other thing. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs said. The fear of the Lord makes us clean. So when we are revering the name of God, when we are respectful, when we are honoring God, we are actually are being cleansed. That's a good thought, isn't it? That you, it's like you take a shower and everything that you feel is icky, is released off of you when you come into his holy presence in the fear of the Lord, and we don't just take him casually, like, my buddy Jesus. I know he's a we're friends of God. I know that we're close to God, but he's also the Father, and he's also the Spirit, and he's also holy and other. There's no one that he's unmatched in all his ways and in who he is. So the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual domain where the hearts of man are moved into internal repentance and not just external submission. Now, we talked about last week about faith and works, right? We need both, but just believing inwardly and not demonstrating it by how we live is not, it's not right, right? And just doing service for God and not having intimacy is not right either. We are called to be healthy and whole in the grace of God. And so it whatever we think, that's how we behave. Now, we can say all the words, I believe in Jesus, I have faith in God, I trust in God, and yet if you behave like an unbeliever, it's a sure sign that things are not right, right? So we want to have inward character and outward behavior. And so how do we change from that? We are cleansed, one, in the fear of the Lord, and two, in the word of God. It is so necessary, probably more than ever in our history as a church, to know the word of God. And not only to know the word up here, but to know the word according to the expression and the intent of God by the Holy Spirit. We know people that get off track, right, and believe weird things because they don't know the word of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit. We have to have that revelation by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you can look at a scripture and say, something ridiculous like, I don't know, figure something out. But I mean, there are things that you could put your focus on that's definitely unbiblical, right? So we need to not only be washed by the word, but we need the word in context as well. And that, I believe, is something that we are very, very good at in this church, is that, it's not, you're not getting one thought out of the blue and putting it together with what you're saying, but it's in context. So there's always a reference to the historical biblical stories as well as the understanding of how we can apply it in our lives today, right? So, okay. So again, I'm just gonna review a little bit about the two servants. And we know from last week that they received the same reward. They both invested and worked and got 100% return for their labor and their investment, right? And though they had been given different amounts of silver, or if your Bible says talents, their reward was based on faithfulness, not on the size of their abilities. I think that's very important because what that does is it makes you focus on what God has called you to do and be, and not compare yourself to somebody else. Because if you compare yourself to somebody else, you're losing the opportunity for you to be who God has called you to be, right?
Right.
So, we know too that the scriptures say God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So as we are growing, as we are seeking him, he grants us all manner of rewards. And I'm not talking about Cadillacs and money in the bank. I'm talking about having supernatural peace in crisis. I'm talking about having miraculous breakthroughs in the people you labor for in intercession and those types of things, right? I'm talking about anointing for preaching the gospel and seeing souls saved and all those kinds of things. He's a rewarder. And also, too, we have peace that passes understanding, supernatural peace. We have joy, right? Joy that is cannot be robbed from you regardless of what's going on in your life. And we have righteousness, and that is something that we had nothing to do with. We are receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ when he went to the cross. And so if you were to look around at the table and you'd say, well, I got two talents or abilities. I'm raising my children, and another person can whatever do something that you think is so awesome or whatever. Each person has responsibility. Each person gets a reward. And so even the very smallest action sometimes will grant you something from the Lord. And that's not the reason or the motivation we serve him, but it's just a natural consequence of walking with the Lord that he gives us benefits. In Matthew chapter 10, 42, as a reference, that's the reference where it's spoken of if you give someone even a cup of water, they will be blessed, right? Now, I know all of us have done more in our Christian lives than give somebody a cup of water, right? But even the smallest thing done in faith is a benefit to us. And really, when we start out as young believers, we often do small things, and those small things build into greater and greater things as we grow in the Lord. Basically, if you go to Matthew 25, verse 29, to those who use well what they are given, whatever God has given you to do, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. So no matter what God's given you to do, your assignment, your heavenly assignment individually, and you also have an assignment corporately. There's not one without the other, right? But when you use it, you don't lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it, right? But if you use what God has given you, he gives you more. Now, he may give you more blessings, but when those blessings come, oftentimes they come with more responsibilities. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as far as I understand the scriptures, when we talk about darkness, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is a place held for those unbelievers. Okay? That's not a believer who makes too many mistakes. Although they may get to heaven and have very little to work with, I don't know. But that's not up to us. But there is, all throughout all the parables, there is this idea of God being a judge, and that there will be a judgment day. Each of us are going to face the Lord. You know, whatever's built on things that are valuable are going to be put to the fire, and the things that are valuable will remain. But wood, hay, stubble, are not going to remain. And there are a lot of times, you know, trying to, and I think Pastor was referring to this on Sunday, we want to help God out. And when we help God out, we have the Ishmaels, we call in our Christian circles, like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that because that was an Ishmael. Basically, it was outside of God's plan, and I didn't trust God or wait on God, right? So when we're talking about this last servant, that's up to God to judge. But when I look at the description of the weeping and gnashing of teeth, to me, it is hell, right? And it's reserved for Satan and his followers. Also, too, you know, if this last servant were truly a believer, he would not have had the issues in a wrong perspective of who the master was. He would not see him as a harsh man. He would not see him as hard. He would not see him as taking advantage and getting things that he didn't pay for. Basically, you know, you were reaping where you didn't sow, and all those kinds of things. So if a person is truly born again, they are going to see Jesus the way that Jesus is, that he is good, that he is loving, that he is kind, that he is generous, that he's merciful. And a lot of us have that mixture when we first come to the Lord. Those are just areas where we are limited by fear or pain or woundedness or whatever, but that is something that in as time progresses, we get freer and freer and more free from, right? We get healed and more healed and more healed as we move along in the journey with the Lord. Now, again, this last servant got nothing because he was not faithful. How can you be faithful if that's what you believe of God? I don't know how you can serve a tyrant if that's what you think God is, right? And so a lot of us do have to go through some serious ministry or healing, and maybe even repentance, you know, because our fears, which are sometimes natural, but if it's not, it limits us, and it robs us of having faith. And really, truly, the first two sermons, they trusted the master. They were entrusted with the master's goods, and they trusted him, and they were faithful to him. And one of the hallmarks of being walking in the spirit is that we radically trust God more and more in our lives, right? And not try to fix things for God. How many of you know sometimes that's really difficult, especially in your own situations? That's why I like to consider like prayer exchanges. Like, I'll pray for your family, you pray for mine. Because when it comes to my own, I got my own fears that, you know, my kid's going to do something stupid, or, you know what I mean? They're going to fall in with the wrong people, or, you know, as your kids are little, those problems differ, but you know what I'm saying, you know? And so, a lot of times where I'm lacking faith in an area, my sisters or my brothers or my husband or somebody in my life has it for me. And I can have it for them too. Because when we're in that area of subjectivity, we're way more invested in our family, our situations, and our relationships than we are with a stranger, right? That's why when we hurt one another in our own realm, it's more painful because a stranger's not going to hurt you like your own kids will, break your heart time and time again. And you have to just really trust God and his timing. I think that was mentioned at Sunday service as well. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. What did I say? 1 Peter? Okay, here it is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 10 and probably 10 and 11. Now, God has given each of you, put your name in there, each of you, Tasha, Jazz, Louise.
What?
Chapter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you, put your name in there, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Aren't you glad that we all have something different and not all the same? What if we all had the same gift? Where would the other parts of me be met, right? Use them well to serve one another. Going back to the parable of the servants, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Yeah. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. So obviously, if that's your calling, God will give you the energy and the supply to carry that out, right? Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So each of us, imagine, are like the servants. We're all servants, right? Servants of the Lord. We each have certain dispensation. And I will tell you, some of the most incredible gifts that are dispensed by the Holy Spirit are things that you don't see. It's the person praying. It's the person serving. When we talk about helps, a lot of people that say, I got the gift of helps, think that is something small, and it is not. You entertain people, you give a call, you send a meal, you do helps is it's such a variety of ways. And actually, almost all of us can find something tangible to do to express the love of God. Anything. Sometimes it's just a hug. Sometimes it's stopping somebody, encouraging them in the body. It could be all manner of things. Use your imagination, but it, like the scriptures say, that the inward parts are more valuable than the outward parts. The outward parts, that the visible, the preachers, the grand, person that everybody looks up to has more responsibilities than all these other kind of gifting sometimes that we see. So don't underestimate your gifting. Be who you are. You're supposed to use what God has given you to do. And the cool thing is, when you are confident in what God's called you to do, you can appreciate the gifting in other people without comparison, and you can encourage that person, and you're not jealous, or you're not like, oh God, why did you make me this? Or why did you make me that? Right? So you confidence is not confidence in yourself. All the things that were given to the servants were given by the master, and it was his to give. It's not something you have or possess in and of your own self. Although I do believe God uses natural abilities. He, expresses it and, grows it and all those things, but not always. Sometimes there are people that say, I never thought I'd be here. Did you ever think you'd be doing the things that you're doing in God? I mean, not to me. If I had known, I don't know if I would have said yes. But in the beginning, I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, I can't see myself as above anybody else because we're all made the same. We all have, flesh and blood, but we are all the same under the blood of Christ, too. There's not one that when God looks down and sees all these ladies here today, it's like red covers us all. The blood of Jesus covers us all. And it's not like, oh, I like that one and I don't like that. No, it's not like that at all. In fact, I've heard this so many times when people would say, God would say to you, Mary Jo, you're my favorite. And how awesome is that? And then he would say to Lydia, Lydia, you're my favorite, and go around. That God has the ability to love you that much without having to compare you with anybody else, right? And that's really what a thing to rejoice over. Now, when we talk about that last servant, he was really limited, one, by his perspective of who he thought the master was, right? And he says it right in the scriptures, I was afraid. I was afraid and I hid it, but I was afraid. Now, how many of you know that the scriptures come over and over and say, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. So is it our natural inclination? It sometimes is, right? To be afraid, to step out, just to have courage, to do what God's called you to do. I saw this story earlier about a guy. He was a pastor and he was in a barbershop getting his, hair done. And the Lord told him, I want you to get everyone's attention in this barbershop and I want you to preach the gospel to him. He's like, oh no, I'm only a pastor at church on Sundays. I'm not gonna say anything at the and yet he did, he ended up doing, but at first inclination, really sometimes doesn't the Holy Spirit have to bypass our flesh? Right. And you have to listen to the inward voice. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit in you, because really all our journey and all our process of sanctification is that we are body, soul, and spirit, right? And that our spirit man wants to be dominating our soul, our emotions, our thoughts, and the choices that we make, right? And how many know it's a battle, but as you mature in the Lord, you find it easier and easier. And with making those decisions comes the grace to make those decisions too, and we fail a lot of times. So what? We get up and we start. His mercies are new every morning. We do not have to beat ourselves up. When you really love someone, it hurts you that you found out you hurt them, right? It hurts you. It's like, oh God, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said those terrible things or whatever it is. And that's when we're in a love relationship with Jesus, that's how we feel when we're repentant. And you know what? Just like people that love you back, all is forgiven and you move forward, which is great. I love that. We have chance after chance after chance. Okay, let's see. Let's see, what's our time here? Okay, we're okay. Let's read Isaiah 41 verse 10. And I remember what this is. Okay. All right. Do not or don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Isn't it? It's too bad that the third servant, Isaiah 41, verse 10. It's too bad that that last servant didn't heed words like this. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and hold you up with my victorious right hand. Fear is so limiting. And it so imprisons you from moving, right? It paralyzes you. But you know what? When we're afraid, like in this scripture, we tend to be discouraged. I'm afraid so and so is not going to make it. I see them not doing so well. Don't be discouraged. Trust in God. He says he's with us. He's with us when we're praying for that person. He's with us. He's with us. He's with us. He's for you. He's for you. He's for you. We do that blessing song all the time. And not only that, he will strengthen you and help you to overcome discouragement, to overcome your fear, and to embrace the grace that comes with faith and trust in the Lord, right? And when we There's a couple more I wanted to look at. Hold on one second. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Now, we were talking about being faithful, fighting the good fight, like Paul says here, and the reward. And in verse 8, it says, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So there is a true reward and a prize for those who are faithful to the Lord. We saw that with the first two servants. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Here's eternal life. Here, Paul is mentioning a crown. And I'll just give you the references. There's a crown for us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. You can write this down. There's a throne that we're given. And in Matthew 25, 34, we are given a kingdom. Now, just alluding to Esther that we've been in for a while, and we will get back there. We talked about Esther not just being a singular person, but a type of the bride or the church or the corporate bride of Christ. And we talked about Mordecai being a type of the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at the whole story in Esther, you see, as the bride, as we are the bride, we need the Holy Spirit. Just like Esther needed Mordecai to counsel her, to give her wisdom. He never left her alone, just like Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so we know as the story progressed that everything that came against the bride was turned on its head, and the very enemy of the bride became, under God's judgment, and the whole Jewish people were saved. And when we're looking at this scripture here in Titus, it talks about that there are others that came to Christ that were looking towards the Lord appearing, the second coming of Christ, or eternal life. And so when we are moving in what God has called us to do, we are making an impact and influencing those that God puts in our life. You don't have to worry about everybody in everything. You can't bear the weight of every burden in the world. You can't feel guilty about every burden in the world. However, we should be alert. And lately, and I've said it so many times lately, we need to be aware and grateful that we are in a position and have an opportunity as free Christians, even though I said persecution is starting, right, in our own country. We still have a long way to go till really darkness overpowers us. And it's an opportunity to wake up, to really wake up and to serve the Lord with that fire. Yeah. That desire to please him. But not only that, but when you think of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, right? People are going to hell. And we have what they need. And so there should be a sense of urgency in us building as things are increasing in ways of darkness. We should be way more alert, like we saw with the 10 virgins. We should be preparing now. Ask the Lord what you need to do to prepare. Now, I am making certain, changes in my life to prepare, because I told you that God gave me that word to prepare. But first, he said, stop complaining. And I had to stop complaining. You think I did it all in one day? No, I still need to be encouraged. I'm sorry for venting. I'm complaining. I'm this, I'm that. We got it made here right now. We do have a historical moment, a Kairos time of such a time as this to influence and impact our own nation and the world, So with that, I'm going to be done.